For our scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 4. This is the point which we have reached in our study of this book. And rather than going through this chapter verse by verse, I should like us to read the whole of the chapter today, and then in coming weeks to look at some of the subjects which it presents. So the book of Joshua, chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And may God himself add a blessing to his own word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in our study of the book of Joshua, we have come to that remarkable episode in which the River Jordan, that last great obstacle which stood between them in the wilderness and the promised land of Canaan, was crossed. And last time we began to examine the way in which that was done. Beginning at verse 9 of chapter 3, when we hear Joshua saying unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." Noting there how that Joshua, whilst magnified in the sight of the people, whilst he might have relied upon his own fame or renown or authority or force of character to instruct the people, sought to make it amply clear that the words he spoke were the words of the Lord, and they were to be obeyed and hearkened unto for that reason. Which attitude is so necessary whenever we, whether in preaching or in personal testimony, present the truth of God, that we do not do it by ourselves and of our own thoughts, but make it amply clear that the word spoken is the word of God. And so Joshua assures the people that God will do a great work in the midst of them, and tells them in verse 10, "Hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you those seven nations who occupied Canaan." Joshua makes it clear that the crossing of the River Jordan would be evidence and proof to the people of God's ability to do still greater works amongst them. Every time we enjoy God's grace and goodness and divine intervention should be assurance to us that as he has done in the past, so he will do in the future. And we considered those two great attributes of God, his immutability and his omnipotence, which give us this assurance, because the mind of God toward us will not change, nor can his power diminish. As he has been in the past, so he evermore will be. And then we contrasted the crossing of Jordan with the crossing of the Red Sea, mindful how on that former occasion God had worked almost in spite of the people, their rebellion and doubt and murmurings against him. And so it was that the Red Sea was divided by night, and they saw it not happen, and there was much in the way of the wind and the lifting up of the rod, and God provided that way, and they walked through, but alas, were very little benefited or blessed by that experience. By contrast, the crossing of the Jordan was at first harder, in that the people in full daylight had to walk toward the Jordan, which at that point was undivided, and seemed as ominous and as dangerous as ever, and yet in the end proved to be of greater blessing, because they saw how God intervened and aided them in that distress and in that difficulty. And we considered how it is often God's will not to deliver us from our troubles, but to save us in our troubles. And those priests had to walk right into the waters of Jordan before the miracle happened, and the waters were divided. Which brings us, of course, to this fourth chapter. And I would draw to your attention the fact that God, by the Holy Spirit, has seen fit to inspire two full chapters of this book in describing the crossing of Jordan, in contrast to but a score of verses in relation to the crossing of the Red Sea. And since God has seen fit to devote so large a portion of Scripture to the crossing of the Jordan, it should be evident to us that this is a very important event
it is highly significant, it is redolent with spiritual truth and necessary application. And so we find in this incident, and particular today, I would like to draw your notice to these two monuments, these two memorials which God instructed Joshua and Joshua instructed the people to raise. Now, I wonder whether you noticed the two of them. The first is mentioned, for example, in verse 3, "Command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." 12 stones, each stone the largest possible for a man to carry, brought out of the riverbed and placed on that farther bank, placed on the west bank, on the Jericho side of Jordan, where the people crossed over. But then we also read of a second memorial in verse 9, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Another 12 stones were raised up, were positioned in such a way as to make a heap or a cairn there in the very midst of the Jordan. And the inspired writer is clear that even when the waters flowed back, those stones remained there despite the flow of the River Jordan over them. Two memorials. Now, I would also have you notice another interesting thing. Even before we read this instruction of God's in chapter 4, that thing be done, we have in chapter 3 and verse 12 this verse which we omitted to look at last week. Joshua 3, verse 12. "Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man." Here is Joshua, before the Jordan was even crossed, before it even became clear how that crossing would be made, arranging that 12 men should be ready, should be prepared, although he does not at this point specify for what purpose. And then in chapter 4, we have in this fourth verse, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared out of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder." Joshua had already got those men prepared, had appointed them, had asked for these volunteers, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, in advance of the crossing of Jordan, in advance of the command to collect those stones and to raise them up. Now, what is the significance in this? What is the instruction to ourselves? Well, on the very surface, let us see something of the faith of Joshua in this, who was utterly convinced that God would bring them through, who was utterly assured and certain in his own mind that God would, without doubt, bring them safely through Jordan, and would do so in such a wondrous way that it would deserve record, that it would deserve remembrance, and that representatives from each of the tribes should already be on hand to be, as it were, the official witnesses on behalf of their tribes of what God was going to do. What a change in Joshua from his former faltering, you remember, in the sending out of the spies, when we asked whether there was even doubt in his mind at that time. But now such complete assurance that God would work that he makes this preparation in advance. But also we see another mindset in Joshua, namely this, that he knew that difficulty faced them. He knew that an obstacle lay before them in their path. And he could not know exactly the way in which God would work and what would be required of them or what their experience of it would be. But he was determined, even before the occasion, to make the best possible use of it for the people's spiritual blessing and instruction. Even before that time came, even before the Jordan was to be crossed, Joshua resolved to sanctify that occasion, to improve it to his and to the people's benefit and instruction. And my friends, we can be likewise minded as Joshua. We should be similarly prepared. Because in our lives, we too face from time to time difficulties and dangers and trials which we know beforehand are likely to come upon us. Similarly, we approach other more happy occasions when we trust that the Lord will work and that the Lord will appear for us, that the Lord will speak to us perhaps in the regular preaching of his word. And it is right and proper and biblical that we prepare ourselves for those occasions. That we resolve, whether it be a circumstance good or ill, humanly speaking, that we will make the best possible use of it for the benefit of our souls. Be it joy or sorrow, be it distress or blessing, we desire to see it sanctified and improved and turned to our own spiritual use. And this we may do by prayer, by prior reading of the Word of God, by a due preparation of our heart and mind before those circumstances even begin to unfold. That perhaps facing some difficulty, maybe in the workplace or in the home, within our careers or our education or whatever circumstance it be, before that event comes that we see maybe in our diary or in our calendar and which we would otherwise be anxious or worried for, we pray to God and say, Lord, prepare me for this occasion. Sanctify unto me even this deepest distress. Turn it for my good and use. Might all my spiritual senses be alive unto thee and the workings of thy hand, that it might be for my blessing and for my spiritual benefit. Joshua, you see, was prepared for just such an eventuality. And what a good thing it was that he so prepared himself and these men, for it soon became clear to what end they would be used. The priests, you recall, have gone into the waters of Jordan, and no sooner have the feet of the priests dipped into the water than the waters divided in that miraculous way. And divided, although we do not know the exact locations of the cities here mentioned, it is believed that the waters divided over quite a wide stretch, so that this huge column of people, you remember, which would have constituted many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, might pass over the more conveniently. But the first to go across after the priests, it seems, were these 12 men. Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God. They were to walk out at least as far as the ark had gone. We perhaps imagine it to be somewhere near the middle. And they were to go ahead of it, collect up 12 stones and bear them to the farther side. And there they were to raise them up into a small heap or cairn there upon the bank. Now, what was their reason for this? What was the thinking of Joshua in commanding it? Indeed, what was the purpose of God in giving this instruction? Because you see that it did come initially from God. The Lord spake unto Joshua, chapter 4, verse 1, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe, and command ye them. And then the instruction follows. God instructed it. Joshua relayed that instruction. The people obeyed. But what was the purpose of it? What was the reason for this little heap of stones on the west bank of the Jordan? What purpose did it really serve? Well, this too is told us. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And that description, that explanation, is repeated at the end of chapter 4. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Their purpose was quite simple. It was to be a memorial. It was to be an aid memoir. It was to be some physical, practical thing, howsoever simple, to prompt them to sanctified remembrance. Why was such a thing necessary? And what did it teach them? And what, similarly, does it teach us? Well, firstly, friends, the lesson it teaches is a rather solemn and somewhat shaming one, in that it teaches us our proneness to forget. It reminds us of the weakness of our own minds, not just in practical or domestic matters, but, alas, even in spiritual matters and the dealings of God with us. Now, this is why we sang in our opening hymn, exhorting ourselves, O thou my soul, forget no more thy friend who all thy miseries bore. Let every idol be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not. Because, my friends, we are prone to forget. And alas, that in that previous analogous incident in the crossing of the Red Sea, that is precisely what happened to the people of Israel. Now, there are a number of psalms which, as you probably know, give a very neat summary of the Old Testament history of the children of Israel. But listen, for example, to Psalm 78, where we read of that which God did for the people as they came through the wilderness, and the various miracles that were wrought amongst them in that place. Marvelous things, we read in verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. These great works which God did amongst the people. But what do we read in verse 10? They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. And verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And Psalm 106 is again a recollection of God's dealings with his people in past times. And again, similar events are mentioned. Psalm 106, verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy.
And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They forgot the works of God. Can you imagine it? That people, that generation of the Hebrews, which saw the Red Sea divided, which had every day and every night for 40 years a pillar of cloud or else a pillar of fire to see. And yet they forgot it. Though they believed upon it for a season, though they rejoiced in it for a season, it was to no lasting good. It passed from their minds, and the significance and importance and relevance of it they soon forgot. And let us bear this particularly in mind in these present days. There are those Christians who are forever looking for signs and wonders of a supernatural nature. There are those who seek after miracles, those indeed who claim to be miracle workers, and imagine that these things will cause belief in the gospel to follow naturally. And that if only people could see great miracles and wondrous works being done, then they will believe and be convinced. My friends, the Hebrews of old saw the Red Sea divided and the host of Egypt destroyed, and saw manna from heaven and quails from heaven and water from rocks, and still they did not believe, and still they forgot those things, and they proved to be of no spiritual benefit to them. It is not the drama, it is not the supernatural nature of the thing which will impart belief. It does not have to be something more dramatic for it to stick in the mind. Because you see, my friends, our adversary, the devil, like those unclean birds that pluck away the seed, can pluck away the memory of the most sanctified or special time in our lives, that it might not be to our spiritual benefit, howsoever great or mighty it is. Let us take warning. Let us take heed from these things. Joshua, we see, was determined that the people would not forget the crossing of Jordan in the way in which they forgot the crossing of the Red Sea. And this simple memorial was a way to ensure that it was kept ever in their minds and in the minds of generations following. You know what the exhortation of Moses had been to the people as he resumed things at the end of his life, as he summarized what had gone before. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And my friends, that commandment is as alive and relevant and necessary today for us as ever it was for them. And it is right that we take practical steps to remember God's dealings with us. We are finite, we are mortal, we are failing humans. And amongst the first things we will forget are those spiritual works of God which might be best to our blessing. And in order that we do not forget them, let us take special care to remember. Record it in a diary. Make a note of it somewhere. Speak often of the dealings of God with us to one another, that they might be kept ever fresh within our minds. Because the remembrance of God's works is not only of benefit for us in the present moment, it is not only of beneficial to us now, but it can also be of great help for us in the future. Now, we have seen this basic principle already
one of God's works, the crossing of the Jordan, giving the people assurance and confidence in God's working amongst them in the future. Well, similarly, friends, the remembrance of God's work with us in a past time will give us increased confidence and trust in him for the future. As we sang in our second hymn, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Now we see that same principle outlined for us by the prophet Isaiah. And listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 51. And here in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 10, we read this concerning God. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. God is he, God is it, says Isaiah, which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. Therefore, in view of those things, in memory of those former works and blessings, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. In consequence of God's former works, in remembrance and reflection upon them, we are caused to joy and rejoice, and to know further blessing in the future. Do not be afraid, then, says God, of that which lies before. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? Do not forget. Remember, says God, remember what has done and been done before. God's past deliverances and our sanctified reflection upon that which God has done before is of great comfort and instruction to us for the future. Now we have another example of that in Peter's second epistle. And here, God speaks of, or Peter reminds the people of, past deliverances. And here he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, how that God in judgment spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, but delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Peter is here saying, think of God's past works. Think of how God has acted in a former time. If God, in the midst of a global flood, was able to spare Noah, if God, in the midst of the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, was able to deliver Lot out of the very midst of it, then how much more should we be assured that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation? The memory of God's former dealings with his own people, inspiring us with confidence and assurance in days which lie ahead. Indeed, the Apostle Paul summarizes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and just a single verse encapsulates this doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, where he says this, speaking of God, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Do you see what Paul is instructing the people to do there? To reflect upon the fact that God has delivered them in times past, delivered them already, and not just from practical and material needs and dangers and distresses, but delivered them from so great a death, delivered them from sin, delivered them from the kingdom of darkness and the clutches of the devil, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Still to this present time, says Paul, we know his preservation, his grace, his good hand upon us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Because of God's dealings with us in the past, we have this assurance and confidence of his dealings with us in the future. One final thought in conclusion this morning, friends. Namely this, the people were instructed to take from the bed of the River Jordan 12 stones. Each stone representing one tribe of Israel. Each of those 12 stones were taken from the riverbed and placed on the further bank, where they represented the entirety of the people of Israel. 12 stones. All the people passed through. All the people were in the midst of Jordan. All the people stood on the farther bank. 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in order that they might not forget the very depth of their distresses, when they were at the greatest pitch and extremity of their difficulty. 12 stones on the farther bank, all safely brought through. And there is truth for us here, that God does not only choose to deliver a part of his people. God is not somehow partial or himself forgetful in his dealings with us. There is no fear that God will save some of his people, but others will get into such a plight and into such a desperate strait that they are beyond deliverance and must therefore be lost. Those 12 stones represented a completeness, a perfection, an entirety. God will save all his people. And whilst all his people will know tribulation, in this world ye shall have tribulation, says Christ to us, whilst all his people will most certainly pass through deep waters from time to time in their lives, all will be safely and surely brought through. I give unto them, says Christ, John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the truth of the matter, you see. Though all God's people must experience this present and wicked world, whilst this is the place where our pilgrimage begins, this veil of tears and of tribulation, we shall, as surely as we were all born in this world, be brought safely through it and delivered by the grace and power of God. It applied to the Israelites there of old as they crossed the Jordan, but my friends, it applies equally to us today. As surely as they were brought through, we too must be brought through, in order that there might be this completeness, in order that all God's people might be saved. And these all, says Paul, speaking of Old Testament saints, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. It's not the end, it's not the conclusion of the matter. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Until God has saved every one of his people and brought each one of us safely through this present earthly scene and brought us to that point of glorification and eternal security, his work will not be done. And my friends, that work must and will prevail. As the hymn writer puts it, safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain. Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. May God bless us with such thoughts as these. Amen. Amen. Let us then sing that hymn together. It is number 496. 496. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. The hymn 496. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.